Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. He was praying in a certain place, and when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who's indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" It's like riding a bicycle, a phrase that we sometimes use to describe anything that is more or less a matter of course, to be done without thinking. Except riding a bicycle isn't easy, at least at first. The kids know that. You have to build what's called muscle memory. Wire into your body, in a sense, a way of moving hands and feet and other things, such that it becomes second nature. It becomes like riding a bicycle. But it takes a while, as it does most anything of this type. Hitting a tee shot, keeping it in the fairway, and repeating it. Muscle memory. Learning the backstroke, or dancing the foxtrot. All of these things become wired in as you do it more and more, to the point where you can do it without thinking. So also it seems, being able to pray. The Lord's Prayer, or versions of it, appears two times in the New Testament, in very different places and in quite different contexts. In Matthew's Gospel, Jesus simply directs his disciples to pray then like this, and essentially recites the Lord's Prayer. In the context of the Sermon on the Mount, it's a directive. And yet in Luke's Gospel, written much later, largely a different kind of church, more of an outreach church, the Lord's Prayer shows up in that story of Jesus' life as an answer to a request. Teach us to pray. And Jesus gives them the first lesson in how to develop what we imagine becomes a kind of emotional or spiritual muscle memory. All of us can recite the Lord's Prayer. We can recite it without thinking. We can recite the Lord's Prayer in church, thinking at the same time about how great it was that Tech won last night. Or, "I wonder what the Cowboys are going to do this afternoon," etc. You can still say the Lord's Prayer and your mind can wander all over the place because it's been wired in, built in, like riding a bicycle. Muscle memory. There's a purpose to that. There's a purpose to that such that when we really need to pray and are at a point where perhaps we can't even figure out how to start, well, go back to basics. Recite the Lord's Prayer. And it is developed in that way because the Lord's Prayer, as we've come to know it, has within it conversation, requests, insight about virtually every aspect of our human life together. I'm not going to go in order and take every piece of it, but I've got three or four little components of the Lord's Prayer that I want to talk about, at least directly, for a minute or two, to illustrate how this building of muscle memory sees us through and helps us become better people in better times. Starting this morning at the very end, before the Catholic Church added the doxology, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory," and so on, the prayer ended with the phrase, "Deliver us from evil." Countless hundreds of thousands of Libyans were delivered from evil this week. How that'll work out, hard to know. There are people who have lived their entire lives under the oppressive regime of Gaddafi, and perhaps have prayed daily, silently more likely, a prayer to the effect of "deliver us from evil." You might be interested in knowing that Libya is a Muslim country. You do know that. But there is, in fact, a kind of Muslim or Islamic Lord's Prayer. It's called the Surah Fatiha. And it's roughly transliterated from the Arabic, "In the name of God, the Lord of mercy, the giver of mercy. It is you we worship, it is you we ask for help. Guide us to the straight path." Sounds familiar. These are actually the opening words to the sacred text of the Quran, in effect, an Islamic Lord's Prayer. I suspect recited by rote, by emotional muscle memory, by countless thousands of Muslims for 42 years, deliver us from evil. It's a way of coping. There are things that we cannot control that are beyond our ability to understand or change. And yet, we can, in prayer, even through ritualized sort of muscle memory prayer, pray that we might find insight on how to cope. And I suspect that the people of Libya, as are we from time to time, faced with things that we cannot understand and cannot change, we can only pray, please deliver us somehow, and by implication, help us bear up underneath it. Deliver us from evil, a way of coping with what is in the hopes of what might be. In a more general sense, that's one of the things that is wired into and built into the Lord's Prayer that we recite without thinking, such that when we need to think about it, it's there. So also, there are a couple of interesting petitions or directives even, or pleas for help, if you will, that help us in our relationships one with another. In reverse order, lead us not into temptation. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive our debtors. I made a hybrid of that from the Presbyterian Christian version. Lead us not into temptation. Well, we think about things that we're tempted to do, and we sometimes reduce that to the list of vices that we can think of. The sinful things that we did when we were kids and that we've more or less outgrown, or maybe. But I think it's, lead us not into temptation. Help us develop a foundational ethic such that we remember who we really are when we find ourselves tempted to act and be otherwise. I was reading an essay, a theological essay, as it turns out, on, of all things, our feet. And the insight was this, and it really defines a kind of ethic that comes out of the prayer, maybe even is the answer to the prayer, lead us not into temptation. If you want to know who you are, as opposed to who you'd like to think you are, watch where your feet take you. How'd I get here? What am I doing in this place, physically or emotionally? The things that we do that we leave undone, that we're tempted to let go in our relationships, things that we choose not to say when we need to talk, the things that we say without thinking that are hurtful, or maybe more importantly, the things we say after having thought them through very carefully that are hurtful. If you want to know who you are as opposed to who you think you are, watch where your feet, and it's a metaphor, watch where your feet carry you, physically or emotionally or socially. And it's a prayer that we may remember on our way to some place where we really don't want to go, that we've got better places to be. Better places to be with regard to the honesty and integrity of our relationships with each other and with the God who made us. Which, of course, begs the forgiveness question. I've sometimes facetiously said, be careful how you pray that prayer. Forgive us as we forgive. You don't want that. What's intriguing to me is that the prayer, forgive us, comes before we ask that we be given the strength to forgive others. It's almost on the basis of what we have been given, we might find the wit and the will and the strength to at least stop letting a broken relationship wound us. Forgiveness is really, it's letting go of the desire to get even. That's really all it is. Because the desire to get even, and the scripts we write and the scenarios we play, the next time they say this, boy, am I gonna. The only person hurt by that is you. You're the one that's carrying around the weight of that. Forgive us as we forgive simply means letting go. Letting go of a resentment that's weighing us down. And it's useful, I think, to remember that the Lord's Prayer starts with, please forgive us, so that we might have the energy to let go of that. The next time you're tempted to hold on to or even overtly get even with somebody that, quite frankly, richly deserves it, you might want to ask yourself the question in honor of this muscle-memoried prayer. What have you gotten away with lately? Pretty good chance there's something. Lighten up. Forgive us. That's a given. As we forgive, well, let go of the resentment because all it does is weigh you down. And oh, by the way, you're probably in the same boat. What a relief. It's built into the Lord's Prayer, this ethic that helps us get along, as well as a means of coping. And finally, it defines the terms of our relationship with God. The very beginning, our Father. Very powerful phrase, our Father. First of all, it defines the relationship between God and us in terms that we can understand, kinship. As like a father, loving his children. And I find it also intriguing that it doesn't begin my Father, it begins our Father. Which is a very powerful implication that we are not God's only child. Wouldn't it be nice? But we're not. Which then implies a kind of ethic to other members of the family. We've just discussed that. And then probably the most difficult phrase in the whole prayer, thy will be done. Thy will be done. It's used often as a way of, if not dismissing, getting through or seemingly trying to get through inexplicable and terrible things that happened to us. Well, it must have been God's will. Really. If God willed the death of a child, I want no part of that God. The strongest testimony to a faith that is still alive is the ability to believe that God's will is only for the good in our lives. And that when terrible things happen, God is really in the midst of a dilemma. If Muammar Gaddafi can wreak havoc on a country for 42 years, it's because he has the free will as a human being to use all of his intellect and coercion and intimidation and resources to do so. If he does not have the ability to do that, we also do not have the ability to love, the ability to share, the ability to heal. For God to intervene and exercise his will, which is only for good, may put him in a position of having to rob from us his most interesting and maybe greatest gift, that is the ability to make our own decisions and live with the consequences. So we loop it back. Thy will be done is a plea for the good of God to be made known, which doesn't always happen. In which case, deliver us from evil. And we're back to where we started. The constant recitation of this prayer keeps us strong together and even inside our own heads. I found it interesting that the Lord's Prayer, the 23rd Psalm, other passages from Scripture that we've memorized as children, the Beatitudes perhaps, I have found at the bedsides of people whose minds were by and large in another dimension most of the time, can be drawn back by awakening the muscle memory of the Lord's Prayer. I have seen people who do not remember their own name or can't remember what they had for breakfast be able to recite the 23rd Psalm and the Lord's Prayer. And then it becomes clear that At the end of the day, and maybe at the end of all our days, goodness and mercy has followed us, and that God's will for our good cannot be thwarted, and that we will be delivered from evil. And in the meantime, let's watch where we go, what we do. And when we need a break, know we'll get it. And it won't kill us to give somebody else a break either. Let's exercise our own muscle memory right now as we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.